I want to thank Rabbi Bruce and Sister Brassard, because your message last week and your Torah reading, the only thing I don't think was covered was the opening prayer. So we're pretty much done here. Amen. So, but I think the Lord might have a theme going on here. What I wanted to talk about, like I said, the Lord's Prayer, but I'm noticing more and more that we kind of tend to take things for granted. We have heard stories and said things out of tradition and rote that sometimes I think we've lost its significance, or we've never stopped to pause to analyze what we're actually saying. I want to set a stage for this. We're going to be talking a lot from Luke chapter 11. But before we actually start there, I want to give a little overview of what is happening up to Luke 11. Jesus has already, in Luke 11, you'll figure that, well, this is kind of into the book. It's not Luke 1:1, it's Luke 11. So the disciples have already been chosen. They've already been walking with the Lord daily. Each and every day, they're spending the entire day with the Lord. They're not just listening to his teachings and the instructions that he's given, but they're watching him be the physical manifestation of God. Think about that. And you have to remember that the Gospels did not record everything Jesus did. They only recorded enough so we could believe. Now let me share something with you. This is what I'm talking about, and this is going to explain why I'm going into this. A few years back, I led helped lead a youth missions trip to Guatemala. And it was a special one for me. I've done many, but my son was on this one. So it was kind of cool. You know, it's hard, okay, as a parent. Parents, if you've ever had gone on a missions trip with one of your kids, it's really, really difficult, okay, because you want to instruct, okay, but as a parent, you kind of want to pull away and let God be God for them. So they get their own revelation. Well, during this trip, we had an opportunity to pray for a 13-year-old addict, single mom, mother of two. She received the Lord. And we're in a parking lot for a strip mall kiosk. After she had received the Lord, we asked her, "Have you ever been involved with witchcraft?" "Well, no, I haven't. But I've helped my brother with witchcraft." "Okay, now that you're a believer, would you like to renounce that?" Now, before we started this prayer, one of the things we found out was that she had a stillborn child still in her womb. The doctor had declared the baby dead 2 weeks ago, or 2 weeks prior, but had not, she didn't have the she's a street kid. She's a junkie. She doesn't have the resources to have this removed. So, You know, some of us are talking, well, okay, we're going to try to help her out afterwards, but let's pray this out. So we prayed it out, and she renounced any ties that might have happened from this witchcraft. And she said, amen. And I heard her scream like I have never heard a woman scream before in my life. And we were frantic. We went to the interpreter. What is she screaming about? Ask her, what's wrong? She said, my baby's moving. The baby came back to life and 3 months later was born. These weren't seminary students. These were high school kids. That believed. But when they believed and saw, something happened to their belief. It was different. We went back to our home base and we found out the youth pastor that had been heading up the team was going to bed early because he had had an accident earlier that day. He was using a table saw and a piece of wood had slipped out of his hand as it was going through the saw. And most of you know Randy Plank, okay? He's a little bigger than Randy. This board came back with enough force that it doubled him over and knocked him on the floor. He was going to bed because he was in pain. He lifted up part of his shirt and his entire front torso was one big bruise. But the young people that were with us, their faith had changed. It was different. Okay? They said, you go to bed, but not before we pray for you. So they prayed for him. His wife said it was about 4 a.m. before he finally fell asleep. He got up at 7 with no pain and the entire bruise gone. Amen? Here's why I'm saying this. In Luke chapter 10, we see how Jesus sent out 70 disciples on their own. Now, these disciples were the ones that had been walking with Yeshua day in, day out. They had seen him do these miracles. They saw him do these miracles. And they came back. And in verse 17, they said, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. To us. We know they're subject to you, but to us. In your name. Yes. Then Jesus responded in Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Repeat all. That was pathetic. Repeat all. All the powers of the enemy. Sickness, disease, death, demons, generational curses, all the power of the enemy. Then something strange happened. You turn over to Luke 11, verses 1 through 4, and it says, now it came to pass as he, Yeshua, was praying in a certain place, When he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, and if you happen to know this, you can say it along with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Wow, that was cool. I got tongue-tied, so I couldn't speak, and all this stuff's coming. Everybody knows this. You know why I thought this was strange? The disciples had been with Jesus for some time. They already knew how to pray. They already knew how to pray. So why were they asking Yeshua, teach us to pray? I mean, you know, if you know how to drive, do you go to somebody and say, will you teach me to drive? Well, you probably wouldn't come up to me and ask me that. If you saw maybe Mario Andretti, that might be someone you might want to ask. I think, while there's many reasons for this, I think one of them was the disciples were seeing something different when Yeshua prayed. Now think about this. They had just come back. They had saw how Jesus had sent them out with his authority, and even the demons were subject to him. Wow. What if we learned to pray like Jesus prayed? It's probably the same words, but there was a different connection. It was almost as if God himself was hearing him. Now, you might be going, wow, that's really cool, but I'll tell you, I'll speak for myself. There are many times I'm praying that I wonder, is God hearing me? Amen? All right. Now, we have a meeting at 2, so I'm not going to go through the whole prayer because we'd probably be here till 2 next week. But I do want to focus on one part. And I know this is not a prayer. It's intended as an outline on how to pray. Because that's what the disciples asked. Teach us to pray. All right? So when you pray, here's the guideline. But I wonder when we say this prayer, how many of us are saying out of tradition or as some kind of rote memorization that we probably learned as a little kid, and we really don't pay attention to what we're saying. I want to just kind of pull out one portion of that prayer guideline. Consider the portion that says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, some translations may use the word debt or trespasses or the debt of our sins. That is what Mr. Johnson uses in the book. But it all comes back to the same thing. Sin. Do you really want that? I mean, seriously, do you really want that? I know it sounds like a strange statement. I think it comes from, actually, Ezekiel 16:59. And God's and there it is written, "For thus says the Lord, I will deal with you as you have done." Here's what we are praying. God, please forgive my sins as I forgive those that sin against me. Now that's really, really a rich spiritual thing to say at church. Okay? But how do we forgive others? Let me give you some examples. And I know I'm the only one that does this. I'll forgive you, but I won't ever forget it. When I forgave you last time, I told you never again. So, no, I'm not. Wait a second. This is just too much. You have crossed the line. I can't forgive this. Why should I forgive you? You're just going to do it over and over again. And the list goes on. And we're saying, Lord, please forgive us our sins as we forgive others. I think we're in trouble. I really do. I mean, if we're not forgiving others, then God's not forgiving us. And if God's not forgiving us, then we're still in our sins. And if we are still in our sins, then we cannot enter the kingdom of God, for sin cannot enter heaven. I think Jesus was trying to illustrate something. And before you go into some kind of panic attack, all right, if you've repented of your sins, you've received Yeshua as your Savior and Lord, you're saved. That's what he says. All right? Jesus taught this not to bring God to our level, but to try to bring us to his level. Amen? Amen. Jesus was trying to illustrate to us the words of Isaiah 55, 7 through 9. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Before I go on, there's one more area I'd like to cover. How to ask for forgiveness. All right? Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember, a brother has something against you, leave your gift there, before the altar. Go your way. Be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. When you need to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness, first make sure you've confessed this to the Lord. Get it right with him. And then You'll have him working through you, okay, because you've gotten right with him, and he can talk. Now it's time to go talk to the person. Here's what you probably shouldn't do, okay? You see, when God stirs us to ask forgiveness of somebody, we have this desire that we need to confess everything to this person. There may be a time where you need to do that, and God will tell you. But I really believe in my heart the only one that we need to confess everything to is the Lord. Here's why. Say you walk up to a brother and you go, I need to talk to you. I need to ask your forgiveness. And the person looks, well, why do you feel you need to do that? Well, this is kind of hard to say because, well, I've always thought you were kind of ugly. And you really dress funny. And you know that way you talk? It's kind of like fingernails on the blackboard for me. And if you could at least take a semi-annual bath, you would bless the entire congregation. Well, thank you. Yes, of course I forgive you. I won't hold that against you. Go on. And they go on in peace because they've been forgiven. Now I'm going, well, that dirty, rotten little... I can't believe he was thinking those things about me. All he did is transferred the issue to me. So when you go to the brother and you've already gotten right with the Lord, you've already told them, you can go up and say, brother, I need to ask for your forgiveness. Well, why? I've been thinking some things that aren't of God. Will you please forgive me? Certainly. You know, it's a whole lot easier to forgive somebody also when you don't have to deal with this entire list. Why forgiveness? Well, if you're in unforgiveness, most people that have an offense that's occurred against them, especially if it's been over a week, it's already starting to consume them. And they are holding on to this offense with both hands. And you can see their arms shaking when they start talking about it. I mean, there's a passion at this thing that this person has done. It is just so unthinkable. And if somebody tried to give you a blessing, you can't receive it because your hands are full. You're so bent on holding on to that offense because you deserve it. How dare they think that they can get released from that? You know, over the years, I've been able to be part of many congregations' altar ministries. And also just in one-on-one ministry myself. And it's not uncommon for someone to come forward and say, I want you to pray for me about blank. And you ask them, well, okay, where do you think this started? Well, you know, when I was a young person, this happened. That happened. Those things happened. It's just been on and on and on. Well, have you forgiven them? forgiven them. You didn't hear me. They did this to me. Yes? Have you forgiven them? But they don't deserve it. And they're right. They probably don't. I mean, everybody that deserves God's forgiveness, please raise your hand. None of us deserve it, but we're glad we have it. Okay? That's God's grace towards us. And I'll share this thing about the Lord's Prayer, and they'll go, you know, it's the Lord's Prayer, huh? Maybe I should be doing that. Well, let's do it now. Well, I'm not ready for it. I know. So we'll just ask the Lord to help. And it's amazing the number of times that before that little prayer is over asking forgiveness, that you don't have to pray for this person anymore, because once that unforgiveness is gone, there's been no block anymore. And all the things that God has been wanting to pour out all this time to heal this person comes. I mean, sometimes you could just see it pouring on down. You know, they can be emotional. Sometimes it's just all kinds of different things. Okay? But you know God has been at work. There's one person that is probably the most difficult, annoying, just sarcastic, belligerent person that we ever have to forgive. It's ourselves. And we go to the Lord and we go, God, please forgive me. I was talking to somebody last week who has been going to the Lord for 25 years. Lord, please forgive me. I said, you don't think the Lord's forgiven you? Well, how can he? This thing is, it's a bad thing. How could God forgive me? Oh, so your standards are higher than God's standards. No, I'm not saying that. Well, you just said that God could forgive you, possibly, but you can't forgive yourself. So your standards must be higher than the Lord's standards. Maybe I should be praying to you. No. You mean God really meant that? Yeah, he did. He did. So he's forgiven me. Yeah. And you could see 25 years of self-hatred just rolling out of this person. Well, now that we know that we should forgive people, let's look at how God does this. For he's the one who's trying to lift us up to his standard. Hebrews 8:12. It says, I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hebrews 10:17 repeats the same theme, and he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now here's a problem. Isn't God all-knowing? So how can he be praying something against his character? He said that he will remember them no more. He didn't say he was going to forget them. He said he's going to choose not to remember them anymore. They're there. We know they're there because if you've ever been forgiven of sin, how many of you have ever had the enemy come up the next day and go, "Oh, by the way, can we talk? Yeah, I have a little issue I want to bring up with you. Take it up with my boss." I didn't write the book. You don't like the book? Talk to the author. You're before him every day anyways. There's another scripture. Micah 7:19. It says that he will cast our sins in the depths of the sea. No fishing, yeah. If you didn't hear that, Rabbi was saying Corrie ten Boom says that he puts up a sign that says no fishing. You know, what I was going to say, because God follows his word, because that's his bond, I was going to say he tears up his fishing license because now it's illegal for him to go fishing. And he won't break the law. That's the standard that he set for us. But sometimes we still won't listen. How many times when someone sins against us, especially someone close, a family member, a close friend, and the first word or one of the first words out of our mouth is, "Again? You did this again? After you promised and promised and promised never to do this, you're doing it again? But I thought you forgave me last time." You see, we still got a long way to go. We're not quite there, but you know what? When we know where we're supposed to go, it's a whole lot easier to get there because now we have a map. You might be saying, "Yeah, well, that's okay for God. I mean, he is God. He can do that. I can't." You're right. We can't. That's why we go to God and ask God, "Please help me with this. I can't do this." And sometimes these are serious things. My wife Nancy will remember this. Back in the late 80s, my eldest daughter was murdered. And the guy who did it lost his license for a year, got a $500 fine, and had to do 45 hours of community service. And me being a believer, I had a very, very Christian attitude. I'm going like, you know, if that's all that's going to happen, I'm going to wait for him outside of his house and run him over. Ask for forgiveness, and I'm going back to Japan. I won't be driving here for a few years anyways. It's not always easy to forgive, but it's essential that we forgive. It is so crucial because God cannot pour out His blessings on us until He does. So what we need to do is be praying. And sometimes, you know, you have a person that's saying, well, you know, I've been praying to God for years to help me forgive, and He hasn't done it. Well, have you let go of it yet? No. Well, He's not going to force you. Let go of it. Let Him work through you. This is probably one of my favorite, and it'll be one of my last examples for this message. It's Psalm 103:12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far He removed our transgressions from us. Now, first off, this is one of many indications in Scripture that the world wasn't flat. This is just a free side note, because if the world was flat, really, this Scripture doesn't mean anything. But if you have a globe, you can understand why He chose east from the west. Because if you keep going north, once you pass the North Pole, you are going south. And once you pass the South Pole, you're going north again. However, if you choose east or west, I don't care how many times you go around the globe, you're going to be going the same direction, east or west. And it was that distance that God chose to take our sins and separate us from them. But God doesn't force anybody. You don't have to do this. Maybe you can get by holding on to your offenses, maintaining an attitude of unforgiveness, and not receiving any blessings of the Lord. Which really doesn't make sense. Why would you believe in the Lord and not want His blessings? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, hey, when we say that part, maybe God won't hear us. It's our choice. But what if He was serious? Let's learn how to forgive God's way. Amen? Amen. Shabbat shalom.